Why can't Christians do that? People ask that question a lot about all sorts of things. They may even justify some actions on their part by saying, Scripture doesn't specifically say I can't go to the beach or I can't see the R-rated movie. The problem with those kinds of questions and those attitudes is what they reveal about a person's thinking. What does your mind think about at the beach? 69% of the men say they go to look at women. What does your mind think about the R-rated movie? Are you thinking about God's grace? Similarly, people want to ask, why can't I wear immodest clothing? Why can't I read that book? Why can't I go to that website? Why can't I go out with those friends? All of these beg an answer that says, what does your mind think about in those situations, in those circumstances, with those people? Keep your marker at Romans 8. That's going to be the context for our study this morning. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 15, Scripture says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. We know in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that we're to set our mind on the things above and not the things below. I could stop right here, and some may say that was a great sermon. And it is. But the passage before us in Romans 8 has so much more to say on this topic. I've entitled the lesson, The Mindset, because Paul puts before us in this chapter two choices of what we have our mind set on. In verse 5, he introduces it with the mind set on the flesh. The mind in the original language here is talking about a moral interest or a reflection. These interests and reflections are controlled by the appetites and the passions of the flesh in this type of mind. They are set on this. The King James says they're after this. And the Greek literally means to be intent on. So the chief focus in this mindset is on the satisfaction of these desires of the flesh. The world today definitely has its mind set on certain things. In our society, that's not hard to see. The mind is set on making money. The mind is set with the concept of if it feels good, do it. You can see that in drinking and carousing and drugs and attraction to the opposite sex, pornography. Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus condemns those things in our mind, looking upon a woman to lust after her. In our society, we see the same concept of me first as a priority, that my happiness is what's important, not my spouse's happiness, not my kids, not the community I live in, not the congregation where I attend. Some have their mind set on selfishness. It's about my rights. I'm the one that's been wronged. I deserve this. The King James in this passage in Romans 8 calls this the carnal mind. In verse 7 of our chapter, it tells us that sin causes hostility between us and God. Sin is a rebellion against God's authority. We are not subject to God's law. We're not going to subject ourselves to God's law. We're not willing to be subject to God's law. We have an antagonistic attitude toward holiness and purity when this is our mindset. Some will agree in part with God's law, but Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 24, we cannot serve two masters. When it comes down to the choice, this type of mind chooses to be set on the flesh. And that flesh is hostile toward God. Sin shuts God out. God cannot have anything to do with sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5, Scripture says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And that can be the concept for some who are Christians who have the carnal or fleshly mind. There's no compatibility between the dark and the light. James 4 and verse 4 says that we become the enemy of God. There is hostility between me and God because of my sin. So the mind set on the flesh is truly nothing more than spiritual suicide. I have killed my fellowship with God, and I'm choosing the destruction of my own soul. We know that God is also hostile towards sin. You can see that a bit in our chapter 8 of Romans and in verse 8. God lives. He has a will. He wants us to please him. That's why he gave law, so that we can please him. We can know how to please him. But verse 8 says sin cannot please God. It displeases him. It angers him. He condemns men for their sin. The Israelites repeatedly bowed down to idols through their history, and God would bring foreign nations against them as a punishment. And they would be conquered, and they would be enslaved, and all kinds of bad things would happen to them. When David sinned with Bathsheba, God allowed the infant to die, and four of David's sons rebelled against their father's throne, seeking to usurp the kingdom, and they died. In Matthew chapter 23, seven times Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because of their failure to follow all of God's law in their heart. They're sternly rebuked, and it's clear from the language they are doomed if they refuse to change." It's very true what Paul writes in Romans 6 and 23, that the wages of sin is death. Well, people read this about sin angering and displeasing God, but they want to soften that. That's too hard a concept. And so we want to make the idea of sin more palatable to us, more acceptable in our mind. And so men change the name of sin. Fornication sounds crude, so let's call it a fling or an affair. You don't hear that being called sin in our society, as it should be. Homosexuality is a modern term for what God would rightly call sin. We do see that word in Scripture. God says it's not natural. It goes against nature, Romans chapter 1. Yet our society calls it an alternate lifestyle. Marriage is now accepted in those kinds of relationships, and sometimes it's a civil union. No, God says it's sin, plain and simple. No longer are some things called immodest, which Scripture clearly calls sinful. It's now fashion or understandable or accepted. Drunkenness is no longer a sin. It's a disease called alcoholism. It's no longer sinful to have a rebellious child. Oh, they must have attention deficit disorder, or there's some other reason for why they're behaving this way. They're just rebellious. It's sinful. All of these efforts to rename sin is done in order to make it more palatable, more acceptable to us. We remove the language that would be offensive to us. When you read Scripture, you're not going to find any of that. God's going to hard press it on us and say it is sin. And we have to see it that way. The world wants us to disregard the consequences of sin. About the only sin you're ever going to hear the world speaking about, and they'll call it sin, is murder and stealing. And even now we see efforts to try to soften that. Even then, sin, which is of murder, is called a woman's right. It's a fetal termination. Men are quick to point out the consequences of sin, such as prison, loss of job, pregnancy, police records, loss of influence. What happened to the eternal consequences with God? It is sin. So just compromising sin or overlooking its consequences or renaming it, that does not prevent us from being hostile toward God. We still have to be subject to His will. Look in your Bible again in verse 6 of Romans 8. The mind set on the flesh is death. And I do believe that's referring to spiritual death. If this is our mindset, if this is what our mind thinks about, then the end of such thinking is spiritual death. These things filling our mind are not going to lead us to God. They're going to lead us away from God. Perhaps if we could remember the true consequences of sin, we would be less likely to set our mind on the flesh. Now, coming back up to verse 5 in the text, Paul also says the other mindset, it's set on the Spirit. The King James there says, they that are after the Spirit. This mind sets its is set on the things of the Spirit. This mind dwells on those things. In Romans 12 and 2, it says we're supposed to have this renewed mind. A mind not like the mind of the world. It's a mind that's been made new again. We're doing that by paying attention to the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 says we're supposed to be holy as He is holy. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says we've partaken of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, I haven't escaped it if I haven't changed my mind, if I haven't renewed my mind. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says, God's laws are written in our hearts and our minds. This mind, verse 6 of our text says, is spirit. This mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Spiritual life and peace with God would have to be the context. This sounds very similar to Galatians 6 and verse 8, which says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So our mindset should be, I'm going to always do those things that please God. That needs to be forefront in our thinking. You see, verse 12 of chapter 8 says we're under obligation to live for God. The King James in verse 12 says we are debtors to do these things. So you can't read verse 12 and also accept the thinking of the world today that says, as long as you're right in your heart, as long as your heart says you're right, as long as you're happy with what you're doing, that doesn't work with Scripture. The heart and life are inseparable. We have to live for God. Again, I would point to Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, where we see many similarities between Galatians and Romans. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You cannot be a Christian and have the mind of the flesh. These are in opposition. It's going to be one or the other. Because I'm going to live by the Spirit, I can't do as I please. I can't go do everything I want to do. I can't go do the things that I think are okay. I have to pay attention to what God has said. Look at this same concept again in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I think most of us as Christians, we've studied these things before. Nothing I've said has been of great surprise to us. But here's how I think this passage and this concept needs to be dwelt with in our own minds. My desire to be righteous has to be stronger than my desire to sin. And it's not always that way. That's when we fall. That's when we stumble. That's when we struggle. My desire to be righteous has to grow. Look again at Romans 8, verse 14. This helps us to see how we accomplish this. 8 and 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." I have to allow myself to be led. I have to choose to follow. Mr. Robert Turner, a great gospel preacher of years past, wrote about verse 14, saying, "We are led by to the Spirit to the extent we, as free moral agents, heed the inspired message." This is objective, looking outside of ourselves to the Word and following the instructions of the Spirit. I'm not going to do the things I please because I'm going to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit says I can't do that. That removes all the ideas of what I feel or what I think is right. It forces upon us a dependence on God's revealed word about how to please Him. And in this way, verse 16 of Romans 8 says that the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. We can investigate the word given to us by the Spirit. We can know that we are approved of God because I've been obedient. Now verse 9 of Romans 8. "However, you are not in the flesh, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 7 says we're going to be subjecting ourselves to the will of God. Verse 10 says we're going to be alive because of righteousness in our life. Verse 13 says we're going to put to death the deeds of the body, so that we will live spiritually. In Romans chapter 2, just a few pages back, Paul has a chapter dealing with the righteousness of the Jews, and he concludes this at the end of chapter 2, in verse 28, saying, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. And the same is true for Christians. We cannot be those who just serve God with an outward show of faith. Our outward obedience is absolutely necessary to serve God, but the inner man is what pleases God. Your inner man will never be right if all you do is the outward stuff. If you want everything to be right with God, you have to start with the inward man, which will then move outward to begin doing the things that God says. We cannot be those who just serve the outward things. We're supposed to be those who have crucified the old man of sin. Romans 6 and verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him. Has it been? What is your mindset? In Colossians 3 and verse 3, Scripture says, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Or it should be. Once again in Romans 8, verse 14, the passage says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So we do not have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of adoption. There is a manner in which I have a shaking, quaking fear of God. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He can destroy me. He can condemn me eternally. But as a child of God, I do not fear him. Not in that sense. Certainly I respect him. But God is not hostile toward the righteous. We are children. We are heirs of his riches. The children do not fear the Father. They love him. Our shaking, quaking kind of fear is replaced by a great affection of and love for what he's done for us in bringing salvation through Christ. He has adopted us and all those who will obey him. So verse 15 of our text says, we call him Father. Verse 16 says, we are his children and we will be glorified with him. That's verse 17. We're fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to be glorified in heaven with Christ. So Galatians 5 and 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If your mindset is of the Spirit, then you will walk the way the Spirit says you're supposed to walk. You will live in obedience. You have to do the mind first and get the outside right. Many get that backwards. If I just keep doing what God tells me to do long enough, my mind will change and I'll quit thinking stuff. No, you've got to work on the mind first. If eternal life is granted by obeying the Spirit, then our manner of life has to be obedience. That is logical. It is reasonable. It is even wise. And so as Christians, we must determine, is that my mindset? Now let's bring the lesson home. Romans 8, one more time. Verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. What are you setting your mind on? The things of the flesh or the things of the world? The things of God and his righteousness, or the things that you want and like? Have you submitted your mind, your will to God? As one who is a Christian, you may be keeping yourself from sin physically. But what about your mind? What about your thoughts being brought captive? Is your mind pure and devoted to him? You may be one who has confessed Christ as Lord, and you may be confessing Him. You may have repented of sin at some point in your life. You may have been baptized for the remission of your sin, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Wow. We can't deceive ourselves in this. My soul's at stake. This is going to determine if I'm pleasing God or not. We need submission to God. We need to allow Him to lead us. And I need to be dedicated to following Him. Do you belong to Christ? The very question implies that you've given up yourself and submitted, but no matter what we might think is right, no matter what I may feel in my heart, no matter what even my understanding of Scripture might be, this passage can't be denied. I have to belong to Christ. He paid the price to purchase our salvation. We have to submit to Him in obedience. Galatians 3 and 27 says we are baptized into Christ and that we have clothed ourselves with Christ. We've immersed ourselves in Christ, if you will. And He envelops us. He surrounds us. He clothes us. We are led by the Spirit of God. So much so that our mind dwells on Him and the things of the Spirit. If you desire to belong to Christ, I encourage you this morning to submit to His will and submission to the gospel message. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage.